been a good spirit of worship in here this entire week, entire revival. I'm grateful for those who've come and shared their heart through music to prepare us to hear the Word of God. You know me, I like to get after it and get into it. But I do need to take a moment tonight and just say thank you to the church for being so gracious to me and hosting me and praying for me and encouraging me. It's been a rich time in the Word and in the Lord together. And we're expecting God to show up again and to show out because of His Word. Pastor Homer, thank you for the invitation to come. Just thrilled that God's put us in the same association to be co-laborers in Christ, and looking forward to many, many years of gospel partnership together, and the encouragement that you've been in my life through Touch the World, and now here at your church. I remember I told you the first night getting up out of that river with canoe and kayak and kids and wife and walking across that general store, and I remember saying to myself, wow, there's a Baptist church. Like they say, we're everywhere. And little did I know when I said that 4 years ago that I would be standing in your pulpit preaching here. God has an amazing way of bringing things about. And so I remember thinking that, though. I got out and I saw the general store. We were walking over to go to lunch. I saw, you can't miss the church. And I just remember saying to myself, we've got one on every corner. Praise God, you know. And I'm thankful for the lighthouse that you are to this community. And what a blessing you are to be able to have such a heart. I hear it back in the prayer room. You really do want to hear God speak. And you really do want to hear and see God move. And that's a great blessing. There's a hunger in this church. And I really believe that's from the Lord. And I pray that He will fill you with righteousness. I pray that He will fill you with holiness, and I pray that He will fill you with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You and of being called into Your presence tonight. Father, to know that You are the Lord God, that there is no other. Father, we confess our weakness. We confess our need, Lord, for You to sustain us and to strengthen us and empower us by Your Spirit. Lord, we know what Jesus said in John 15:5, that apart from Me, You can do nothing. And so we just confess that openly tonight, and we say, Lord, unless Your Spirit comes, and unless the power of Your Word is unleashed in this place, Lord, unless You give us ears to hear by the Spirit of God, unless You anoint the preaching of the Word and anoint the hearing of the Word, God, we will not be changed. So, Lord, we beg and we plead that by Your grace and for Your glory, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would just have His way in our hearts even now. God, help us to have a predetermination in our heart to obey the Word before we even hear it. God, that You would so put it in us that we would love You and that we would serve You and that we would obey You. God, before we even hear it, Lord, say the Word, Lord, and we'll obey. Our yes is on the table, God. Just show us what it is You want us to do tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel tonight. And I want to start us out in chapter 8, though we'll be moving pretty quickly over into chapter 14. But in chapter 8, Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. And the sea is experiencing great wind and upheaval. And the disciples are not handling it very well. So in Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 23, when He, Jesus, got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus Himself was asleep. And they came to him and they woke him and they said, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The Creator is showing His lordship over His creation. Jesus is manifesting His power and His authority. The same God who spoke creation into existence is speaking to the wind and the waves, and they have no way to resist Him. They obey. And the Bible says that the result is this question: what kind of man can do this? What kind of a man has the power to speak the word and creation obeys? Now, it's interesting when you go back and you study the Bible. One of the things I've taught and taught students and taught churches that the Bible is really just one book. One of the greatest things you could do is to drop Old Testament, New Testament, just begin to study the Bible as one book. It is one revelation from God, and I'm going to show you tonight in a couple of different ways how that looks. So go back to Psalm 107. Go back to Psalm 107, and let's answer this question. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is it that has the power, and who is it that has the authority to do this? Well, Psalm 107 describes God in His powerful deliverance of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. But I want you to focus in here in Psalm 107 at verse number 28. And just let me ask you if you hear the overtones of Matthew chapter 8 in the story that we just read. Listen to Psalm 107 verse 28. Are you there? "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, because they were quiet. And so He guided them to their desired haven, to let them give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh, for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people." Why? Because the Lord delivers by His spoken word. Jesus says, "Peace be still." Hush! And creation obeys Him. What a powerful connection between Psalm 107 and Matthew chapter 8, because it tells me that the God who delivers in Psalm 107 is showed up in the flesh in Matthew chapter 8. Yahweh has become Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is displaying His divine nature. Matthew is trying to get you to identify that what's happening in Matthew chapter 8 has everything to do with what came back in Psalm 107 and the God who in the Exodus delivered the Israelites by parting the Red Sea. This same God who is Lord over His creation and Lord over the nation Israel is Lord over the sea in King Jesus' day. You see it? What a beautiful picture of the power of God. But one of the things that God is trying to get us to do is to grow in our faith. All of us are called to love God and called to display a faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6 even says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Matthew chapter 8, they're doubting. And what does he say to them? He says, oh, you men of little faith. Fast forward, if you will, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The same type of scenario, but the big difference, Jesus is not in the boat this time. Because he wants the faith of the disciples to grow. It's almost as if, as you go through Matthew's gospel, he's preparing them, he's weaning them. Because there's going to come a time where he's going to die on the cross and he's going to give his life for the sins of the world. He's going to be gloriously raised from the dead, and 40 days later, he's going to ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until the Father tells him to go home and get his children. And he's just preparing the disciples for that time when Jesus will no longer be in their line of sight. And so the Bible tells us in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. One of the things that helps us here is to read the other gospels. And in John 6 and 15, it actually says that the people were determined in their heart to make Jesus king. They wanted to go ahead and crown him Messiah and king. They wanted to jump ahead of the plan of God. And God had a plan and God had a timeline. And Jesus was always in control of that. He was the one who was in authority. And so he says here in verse 22, immediately the Bible says, he made them. The word means to compel them, to order them. He literally forced the disciples to get into the boat, to avoid making a messianic scene that he was not prepared to go through with. Because he was here on a mission, he was here to go to the cross. And so here's what it says. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. They're on the Sea of Galilee. He's dismissing the crowds. The crowds had been there. The crowds had been brought there because they were feeding. And this was where the 5,000 received this amazing meal. And of course, after you're able to feed that many people, they want to make you king, right? And so Jesus said, look, it's not my time yet. You guys go ahead. And it says in verse 23, after he had sent the crowd away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. He got alone with the Father. You know one of the reasons he got alone with the Father? It's because they were pressuring him. They were pressuring him to bypass the glorious path of the cross and go ahead and make yourself an earthly king. Go ahead and make yourself. And Jesus says, no, I need to go back to my Father and I need to remind myself of why I have come. I've come to give my life for the sins of the world. I've come to deliver my life up on the cross. I am not here to be their king in the sense of an earthly king that they wanted, who would dispel the Romans and who would take over and take control of that area. No, that was not the way that he was there to win the world. He was there in a greater sense to be an eternal king. And so he went and he prayed and he prayed to the Father and said, Father, Lord, I need just to be reassured here that I'm on the right path and, Lord, that I'm in fellowship with you and I am doing your will. Well, he prayed for a while. And when it was evening, he was there alone. The crowds are gone. The disciples are gone. And he's all by himself. But look at verse 24. What's happened in the meantime? But the boat was already a long distance from the land. And it was battered. That word means it was tormented by the waves because the wind was contrary. It was adverse. It was difficult. The winds were just literally attacking the boat. This boat must have been in Boone on a windy night. I've experienced that since I've moved here, you know? I mean, those winds can get out of hand some nights, and you just wonder if the house is falling apart. We have a little schnoodle. He's 12 pounds of absolute testosterone. And I'm telling you, this dog does not like living in Boone because every time the wind creaks the house, he barks. He has not gotten used to that yet. And so we're just trying to work with the dog. It's just the wind. It's just the wind, you know. But boy, he's on edge every second of every night when that wind is howling out there on the edge of where we live on the corner of a mountain. So anyway, that's the idea here. They're out. It's rough. And the Bible says here, the description, battered by the waves, the wind was contrary. And the Bible tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus comes to them in that third watch, fourth watch of the night. And don't you know they were tired? Don't you know they had been struggling? Don't you know they were at that moment probably in their struggle where they said to themselves, you know, hey, weren't we out here before, guys? And wasn't Jesus in the boat? And if Jesus was here, you know what he could do? He could just stand up and he could speak to the wind and the waves and it would all hush and calm down. But he's not there. At least not yet. And so the Bible tells us here in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Who walks on the sea? Who's able to do that? Well, you know what their interpretation of it was? They were terrified and they said, it's a ghost. It's a phantom. It is an apparition of our imagination. I mean, what is going on out here? Who walks on water that they must be some type of a ghost or a phantom? There's no way it could be a man because a man doesn't walk on the water. And the Bible says that they cried out in fear. One of the things you're going to see over and over again in Matthew's gospel is you study it, it'll say, fear not, fear not, fear not. God's purpose for us as believers is not to fear, but to have faith. His desire for us is not to have a spirit of fear, but to have a spirit of faith. And so when he comes to them, their immediate response is that we've got trouble, guys. If that's what we see, and interestingly, that word to see literally means that they were staring out and they were fixated on this figure that they saw coming. It wasn't just a casual glance, but no, they were staring. And my guess is their mouths were dropped and their eyes were wide open and they were thinking to themselves, no way. I mean, the wind and the waves, that's bad enough. But now we've got the walking dead on the water here coming to get us. We're all going to die. This is going to end in disaster. And so you can just sense the panic on the part of the disciples. And they, like you and I probably would have, cried out in fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. And he said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Have you ever been so grateful to hear someone's voice? And just calm yourself. Oh, that's you. It's you. It's you. I thought it was an intruder. I thought it was somebody else. No, it's you. And just to hear his voice. And he says, look, replace your fear with courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In fact, the scripture tells us over and over again. For example, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Take courage. The message in 9:22, but Jesus turning and seeing her said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. Over and over again, Jesus says in the gospel that by faith we have courage in the Lord. Do not be afraid. Now, who can walk on the water? Obviously, the thought of phantom could. But when you go back and you study the scripture, you realize that God is a God who can walk all over his creation, including the water. So I'll just give you two verses. We won't turn there tonight. You might want to jot them down if you want to study it later. I think these are fantastic. Job chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to this. It is God who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. You couldn't make that up. And what do you see Jesus doing as the fulfillment of that? He's trampling down the waves of the sea.
How awesome is this God who in the flesh is demonstrating His lordship, His authority over creation? And listen, if He can do that to His creation, pray tell, what could He do in our lives as we submit our lives to Him? It is God alone who stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Or this one, Psalm 77, verse 19. And your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. Jesus is just cutting a path straight across the water because He's God. Because He's the God of Psalm 77, 19. Because He's the God of Job 9, 8. Because He's the God of Psalm 107, verse 23. This is a manifestation of the power of God. And Matthew is trying to get his readers to make that connection and to see it and to believe it. You see, one of the purposes of the gospel is to get you to believe who Jesus is. That's why back in Matthew chapter 8, they're asking the question, who is this guy? This is incredible. We haven't known anyone who could come and who could speak with such authority. Isn't that what they said about Jesus when He was teaching and He got done at the Sermon of the Mount? What did it say at the end of the Sermon of the Mount? The Bible says that when Jesus had finished these words, the power of His word, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Do you see the authority and the power of Jesus in this passage? Immediately Jesus speaks to them, and He gives them an I am statement. If you study that in the Old Testament, go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God says, I am that I am. God says, I exist and I continue to exist. I am eternal God. And so what is Jesus saying here then to the disciples? He's saying, I am God. Take courage. It is I am, and do not be afraid. Listen, we have the presence of the I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never have a spirit of fear, but we should always have a power in His presence and the authority of Jesus. What a beautiful reminder that I am is here. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but here's a word from the Lord. I am. God is. God is. I don't know what sickness you might be dealing with, but I got a word for you tonight. God is. I don't know what kind of an opportunity you're facing and you're trying to figure out what to do, but I got good news tonight. I am. God is. He's here. God is the one who can bring back that wayward son or that wayward daughter. God is the one who can beat back that cancer. God is the one, as the I am, who can do more than we can even imagine, because I am is alive and well today. I am. Take courage. It is I. To live in the presence of I am and to know Him and to walk by faith in Him and to trust Him. He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. What a God. Well, Peter said to Him, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water. Command me to come to You on the water. All right, that was the introduction. Number one, if you're taking notes, to walk by faith. Walk on the Word and not on the water underneath you. To walk by faith, walk on the Word and not on the water under you. Notice what He says, command me. Command me. Because what has Jesus been doing over and over and over again in the Gospels? He says to someone who is sick, be well, and they're well. He says to someone who's blind, see, and they can see. He says to someone who's dead, come back to life, and they come back to life. Jesus is a man of His word. Just say the word and command me and tell me. And notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, Lord, let me come out there and don't let me sink on my way out. That's not what He said. He says, all I need from You, Lord, If you are the Lord, and you are true to who you are and who I know you to be, all you need to do, Lord, is say the word, and I'll do it. I just wonder if that's the kind of faith that exists at South Fork Baptist Church tonight. Just say the word, God, and we're in. Say the word, God, and we'll do it. God, just tell us. And we, so in all of you, will do it, God, because you say to do it. Lord, just say the word. I love that kind of faith. Say the word, Lord, and we're on mission for you. Say the word, Lord, and we'll do it. And that's the word. He says, just tell me. Tell me to come out on to you on the water. Here's what he says. And he said, one word, one command. Come. Get started. And Peter got out of the boat. And he walked on the water. And he came toward Jesus. What kind of courage and what kind of faith did it take for Peter to see his King Jesus out there and to say, Jesus, I want to come out there where you are. He wanted to be in the presence of I Am. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be with his Lord and his Savior. He said, say the word, Lord, and I will come out there. And there were probably 11 other guys sitting in the boat wishing they had had the faith and wishing they had had the courage and wishing they would have had the initiative to step out on faith. Can I give you a word tonight? There's going to be times where 11 people are going to say, no, don't do it. And you're going to be the one person by faith who walks into obedience. There might be 11 people who say, nope, nope, don't do it. Not a smart move. Shouldn't go out there. And there'll be one person who says, you know what, though? God's called me to do it. And by faith, I'm going to. Would you have the courage and the conviction and the devotion to Christ tonight to be the one, who says the way in Joshua, as for me and my house, I can't speak for everybody else, but we are going to serve the Lord. That's the kind of conviction that's required in order to serve the Lord. See, he wants to walk by faith, and he wants to walk on the word, the obedience. Lord, give me a word. Show me from Scripture. Point it out in my heart and in my life, and God, I'll do it because you say to do it. And we can't get fixated on the water underneath us, or we'll get distracted from the word that God gives us to do. And so we've got to follow in faith. We've got to follow in obedience. We've got to be willing to come out of our comfort zone. And we got to be willing to be stretched. Wasn't that the testimony we heard tonight? Somebody said, yeah, I just feel like God's stretching me in my faith. And that's the idea here. Peter's just stretching in his faith. Lord, I'm believing you for this. Lord, I'm trusting you for this. Lord, if you'll just command me, if you'll just say the word, Lord, I will do it. Peter doesn't have to sign a waiver. Peter doesn't have to, you know, give his insurance agent a call and say, hey, I'm getting ready to do something crazy here. I'm getting ready to bungee jump off the side of this boat, and I want to make sure, you know, I'm going to be covered if something happens. No, 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 no. Peter said, Lord, if you just give me the word, I'll go. What obedience. What faith. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, I want you to watch the progression. We don't know how far Peter made it. But we do know he was close enough later in the story that Jesus could reach out and get him. So I think he made it pretty far. I think he made it pretty close to Jesus. But what did he do in verse 30, church? What did he do? He saw the what? The Savior? The wind. Which brings me to my second point tonight. To walk by faith, focus your eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances around you. Listen, if you're going to walk by faith, you've got to focus your eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances around you. You can just picture it, can't you? He's out. He's walking. He's kind of having that, I'm doing it. Yeah, I'm doing it. And he sees Jesus, and he's getting closer. And then all of a sudden, he begins to feel and to see the effects of the wind.
And he says, holy cow. It looked, that's the Heislerian translation there, Homer, holy cow. He begins to think, and he says, wait a minute, it didn't look this bad when I was inside the boat. It didn't look this bad when I was inside the boat, but now that I'm outside the boat, and I mean to tell you, this is some really, really wicked stuff. I mean, this is, and he saw the effects of the wind, and he felt the effects of the wind, and it paralyzed him in his walk towards Christ. And it all begins when he saw the wind instead of Jesus. Jesus is saying to you and me, it's right here tonight. It's right here tonight. And quit looking over here at your circumstances. And quit looking over here at what you don't have. Or quit looking over here at what's difficult. And right here, look at me with your eyes of faith. And walk in the obedience that God calls you to walk in. That's the idea here. So watch this. He sees. He gets scared. And he sinks. Here's the step. You can write these down. Number one, we visualize. We visualize. Number two, we internalize. And then three, we're immobilized. That's how doubt works. Let me give it to you again. Number one, you visualize. Number two, you internalize. And number three, you're immobilized. Let me give you an example from Scripture. God says to Moses, he says, hey, send the spies over there into the promised land, to the land I'm about to give you. How can you mess that up? Take spies, go to the promised land, I'm going to give it to you. And the spies go over there, and I was reading it again in Numbers chapter 13 this afternoon, and the spies go over there, and suddenly they call into question whether or not they can take the land. Hey, time out. God didn't say to them, hey, why don't y'all go over there and check those guys out and see if you can take them? Is that what he said? He said, go over there. I'm going to show you the land that I'm going to give you and come back and give a report to the people. They go over there and they go, they're giants. Are you kidding? We're little people. They're big people. They're going to kill us. There's no way that we can. The Bible literally says that at the report, listen to this, the people lost heart. Listen, God never told them to go over there and visualize what it would be to be defeated by those people. He didn't go over there and say, internalize that, worry about that, agonize about that, and then get to the point where you're so wrapped up with doubt and fear that you're immobilized for doing anything effective with God. That's how it works. Doubt will destroy your walk with God. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the sea. Isn't it interesting that he uses the imagery of the sea when he's talking about doubt? I wonder where he got it from. I think James remembers what's going on here in Matthew chapter 14, and he says, look, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the sea. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all that he does. I don't want to be unstable. I want to be a man of faith. I pray that you would want to be a man of faith. And God help us when we get into situations and we look at the circumstances around us and we forget how big God is. God is I am. God is present. God gets into those circumstances and works through those circumstances and empowers you to walk through them for the glory of God. And the Bible says, he saw, he panicked, and he began to sink. And at that point, what's he got left? Lord, save me. Now, verse 31 tells me why I'm not God. Because I think if I was in verse 31, it would say, immediately, Heisler laughed at Peter and said to him, you of little faith, I can't believe you didn't believe. I just know where I am in my own impatience. And I just know, but I see in verse 31, grace. I see the grace of God in the passage. Jesus didn't berate him, and Jesus didn't belittle him. Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Glory to God. What did Peter need? Not a lecture. He needed the grip of grace on his life. And I've thought for many, many times, why did he not just speak a word and Peter rose up or do something like that? I think Peter would have remembered that grip on his arm the rest of his life. Can you imagine Peter when he denied the Lord three times? And it just was encouragement to him to remember, Jesus reached out to me even in my doubt. You know what that word means? The word doubt in the passage, it literally means that he thought twice about it. Well, I think there's a word from God on there. Do you ever think twice about it? Sometimes we're taught that it's good to mull it over. It's good to think it over. But if you have a clear word from God, do you need to stop and think it over? Do you need to give that pious answer? Well, let me go home and I'll pray about that for a little while. Hey, so-and-so across the street is dying and they need to hear the gospel. Would you go and share it with them? Let me see if that would be the will of God. Seriously? You're going to pray about that? God says go into all the world and share the gospel. God says go. We say where, when, wherein. That's what he's talking about here with faith. And it just amazes me that we would think about something like that twice. And we would kind of, that's the idea here. He started to think it through in his mind. And so he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. And the grip of grace reaches out and touches him. And here's what I know to be so powerful here. Look at what he says. You have little faith, which, by the way, is better than no faith. Amen? Why did you doubt? Why did you give it a second thought? Jesus is walking and engaging and loving Peter even in his weakest moment of little faith. Aren't you glad tonight that we have such a compassionate Savior that even in our weakest moments of doubt, he reaches out to us and offers us his grace. He rescues us. He steadies us. I love the picture here of grace, because it just reminds me that God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for those who will step out on faith and take a risk for him. And even when we fail, even when we falter, even when we fall, he's there to save us and to pick us up and to set us anew on the right path. What a great Jesus. The Bible says, you of little faith. That's the issue tonight. God is saying not a blind faith, not a careless faith, not a daredevil faith, but you know what? An obedient faith. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're like Peter. Tried to do something bold for the Lord, and you failed at it. Maybe you got a broken dream. Maybe you got a broken heart. Maybe you got hurt in the process. Maybe you had some pain or disillusionment. And I just want to ask you tonight if you would just let the Lord heal you. Because it's hard to go through life bearing that burden on your own back when the one with the nail-scarred hand will reach out to you and he'll restore you and he'll renew you. Even when we doubt, even when we fall short, even when we sin, the Lord is there to love us back to him. And that's why you see this approach to Peter. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And notice what it says in verse 32. I love this. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Why that detail? You ever stopped and read that before and you go, well, if I'm reading that correctly, and I think I am, it's actually saying to me that the wind and the waves were still kicking up. But when they finally made it back to the boat, the Bible says when they got back into the boat, the wind actually stopped. Why is that? Wouldn't you expect the wind to die down and to stop so that they could walk back when it was nice and calm and glassy sea? Well, I think the Old Testament answers this for us. And I really need you to see it with your own eyes so that you'll believe me. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus is predicted in the Old Testament. The Bible says in John 5:39 that these scriptures testify of me. So what is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is to announce Christ. The book of Acts spends its time preaching Christ. The epistles are spent explaining Christ. And the book of Revelation says he's coming again. Isaiah chapter 43, the God of Isaiah 43 has literally come down in time and space and landed in Matthew chapter 14. And here's how we know. Isaiah 43, if you're there, will you say, word? Word. But now, thus says the Lord. Are you ready? Your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. That's the same thing that verse 27 said. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. Is this an echo of the scripture from Isaiah 43 all the way to Matthew chapter 14? I think it is. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Peter, come on out. You are mine. Look at verse 2, church. I'm not making it up. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see how the Bible is just one book saying the same thing over and over again. I read Isaiah 43. I see Jesus. I read Matthew 14. I see the God of Isaiah 43. There it is. Matthew is making a key point about the identity of Jesus. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you see who he is? He is the Son of God who has all power and all authority. And if you don't believe that, read the rest of the story. Listen to this. God is not saying that he's going to take away the winds and he's going to take away the waves and everything's going to be calm and easy. But what he says, church, is he's going to get in there with you and walk right through it in his power and his might. Praise be to God. This is our God who gets in and identifies with us and walks with us and sees us through it. He upholds us. He goes before us. He goes beside us. He goes behind us. This is our God that we praise and worship. And that's exactly where they're headed. And those who were in the boat worshiped him. Hey, I got a question. I think the Bible says over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you don't need to worship false gods or serve other gods. Why are they worshiping him? He's God. You see it? You get it? And those who were in that boat worshiped him and said this, listen, you are certainly God's son. There's the good confession. And if it means that we have to take a boat ride and we have to get a lesson on faith so that we come to the point where we get on our knees and we say, certainly, without a doubt, Jesus is God's Son. So to walk by faith tonight, you need to walk on the Word and not on the water under you. To walk by faith tonight, you need to focus your eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances around you. And then lastly, to walk by faith, let the grace of God guide you and not the failures behind you. Let the grace of God guide you and not the failures behind you. Did Peter quit? Did you just give it up? Hang it up? Now, Lord, I fumbled. I fumbled on the 5-yard line with 30 seconds to go. I'm done. No, 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 no. Peter, I'm not through with you. And don't you think as Peter's there preaching in the book of Acts, laying out the gospel for the early church, don't you think Peter is over and over again reminded of that grip of grace on his life? That God walked with him through the storms of his own doubt and brought him back to the place where he could worship him as God's son and make the good confession. Listen, we are never separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The Word tells us, what then shall we say to these things? Church, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you don't believe that, well, here's proof. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen, church, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, or we might even say tonight, will doubt? No, no, no. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For church, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no separation. We are His, and we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. So I've got to ask you tonight. There's two chairs up here. Over here is the lazy boy. It's comfortable. You get in the lazy boy, you don't want to get out of it. Lazy boy, just put you at ease. Just relax. In fact, some of you, 10 minutes in the lazy boy, you're gone. You're snoring. Lazy boy. A lot of people like the lazy boy because the lazy boy is safe. The lazy boy is comfortable. The lazy boy kind of keeps your life just nice and easy and but over here is a different chair. It's called a risky boy. You can get these online. No, I'm kidding. A risky boy is a chair that you get into and you are poised and on the edge and ready for service. Because the risky boy looks for an adventure. And you know what I believe in the church today? I believe the church is filled with people who love to lay in that lazy boy chair. And just want to come and sit and kick back, entertain me, bless me. Oh, I just love that. Oh, it's so Pastor, could you rub my shoulders over here while I'm in this chair? And can the musician come over and rub my feet? And just, that's all about me. I really do believe that's where so many in the church are today. And God's over here, and He's looking for the Peters who are just poised and ready for an adventure. You're sitting in the risky boy. You know what you're saying the whole time? God, just say the word. Are we going to Israel? Let's go. Are we going to El Salvador? Let's go. Are we going to China? I'm ready. I am all in. I am ready to go, Lord. Just say the word. You need Bible school workers? I'm ready. You want me to teach a Sunday school class? I'm ready. You want me to get out there and walk on the water and share my faith at my school? I'm going to do it, Lord. Why? Because You are calling me to do it. God wants us in the ready position, in the risky boy, and whatever it might be. And see, somebody here tonight got their feelings hurt 25 years ago because they tried to start a new Sunday school class and it failed. And God's saying to you tonight, quit having a pity party and get out there and try it again. The power of the gospel to set us free from our failures. Peter. And Jesus says, it's all right. It's all right because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go through it with you. I am the Lord God. I just want to ask you, when's the last time you took a risk for God? You got out of your comfort zone. And I know what some of you are thinking tonight. Pastor, I'm too old to get out of there. I'm just stuck in the boat. No, you're not. The devil will tell you that. I'd love to see a group of you ladies out here prayer walking. Just praying the strongholds down. Just asking for the Lord to bring spiritual breakthrough and renewal here in Todd. To come here like we've been coming at 6:30. Why do we just do that during revival? What happens when we get together and God's people pray? You don't think that can happen? It can happen if you're willing to get out of the boat and you're willing to walk on the water. to walk on His Word. Tonight, I just wonder if you'd come and put your yes on the altar. Just say to God, God, say the Word, and Lord, my answer to You tonight is yes. One last thing as we close. The Bible gives us such a clear understanding of the gospel. And I want to mention that as we close, because First John chapter 5, maybe this will help somebody here tonight. First John chapter 5, verse 13. This verse helped me tremendously when I was dealing with my salvation. And here's what it says, 1 John 5:13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, we've been talking about doubt tonight, and I think one of the things that Christians will struggle with sometimes is their salvation. And I come and I read a text like this, and the Bible's telling me here that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to wake up every day and wonder, am I in, am I out? What's the wind doing today? No, God wants us to know that we can have eternal life. And listen to this, verse 12. "He who has the Son of God has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's that clear. It's that straightforward. It's that black and white. And the way that you have the Son is that you trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior. You believe on Him. You call on Him to save you, to be your Lord and to be your Master. The Bible tells us very clearly in Scripture that Jesus died for us when we were still sinners. He demonstrated His love for us in this, and that while we were sinners, Christ died in our place, and that He took our place as a substitute on the cross, and He was gloriously raised from the grave. We understand that that is our salvation, and you can't add to that gospel. You can't take away from that gospel. Nobody should mess with the gospel. The gospel is Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ resurrected, and Christ coming again. Lord Jesus, as we come to You tonight for a time of invitation, I've called on the church to step out. We've been revived, and we've been renewed. And Lord, Your Spirit has been with us here these last few nights. And God, I just think this church is just poised for a fresh movement of obedience and faith. And God, I don't know exactly what area it might be, but I believe the Spirit of God can prompt that in the hearts of Your people right here tonight. God, what are You calling them to step out on faith to do? And Lord, are they willing to even tonight say, "Lord, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure, but I'll go ahead and tell You tonight, Lord, my yes is on the table. I'm going to do it by faith. Lord, just say the word." Oh, for a church filled with just say the word Christians. Say the word, Lord, and I'm there. Say the word, Lord, and I'll start something new. Say the word, Lord, and we'll get this ladies' conference the way You want it to be, Lord. Say the word, Lord, and we'll do the tent revival. And Lord, just say the word, Lord, and we will be obedient as Your children. Step out of the boat tonight. Would You come tonight during the invitation and just take your pastor by the hand and say tonight, "Pastor, I'm ready to get out of the boat with You. I am ready to walk in obedience with You. I'm tired of sitting. I'm tired of soaking. I'm tired of souring. And whatever it is, Pastor, whatever God has for us, would You just pray that God would give me a spirit of obedience and put me in the risky boy, ready to jump at the word that God puts on my heart." And if you're here and you're not a Christian tonight, we want more than anything for you to give your life to Christ and be saved. He who has the Son has life. And if you have the Son, you know you have the Son because He lives in you. And if you don't have the Son of God, if you've never trusted Christ, turned from your sins and invited Him to be your Lord and Savior, settle that tonight. This last night of revival, would you just settle that and quit walking around wondering whether you have it or whether you don't? Let's just go ahead and nail it down tonight and settle that before the Lord and know for sure that you leave tonight. Christ is in you because you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you've called out to Him and said, "God, save me now." So, Father, this invitation time is Yours. I pray for you to increase our faith. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing tonight.